you come out of that cloud? And you say, okay, I am here. What are we going to do with this? As I said, I want to win souls. I want to gain souls to Christ. I don't want to walk around, is the rapture today? Is the rapture today? Now, I'm not going to object to it. I'm not going to say, I'll stay behind. No, I'm out of here. But until that happens, I know what my assignment is. Paul did too, and it's a beautiful section.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of 1 John chapter 2 as he begins his message, Antichrist is Coming.
We are in 1 John, and if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. We will stand and read verses 18 through 23. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Either he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Antichrist is coming. That's the title. It stirs interest. John says false teachers were never right. They're never from God. They're in their false teachings. When they begin to move away from what Christ and the apostles have taught and the prophets, they're false. He gives no credit or honor to them. He does not try to say, yeah, well, they teach things that come out of hell, but, you know, he's really a nice guy. They might be nice people. Many Jehovah Witnesses, for example, are very nice people, the ones that I've met. But their doctrine's from hell because they deny the Christ and many other things they do. And so John doesn't want to give any mixed signals in saying to them, you know, there are these false teachers that have left. And, he wants to say, we're glad they're gone. The church should have no interest in salvaging fake intelligence or pseudo-intelligentsia, ideas that sound good, but they're not. They don't match Scripture. Too often, Christians as well as churches look for the nod, the approval, the accreditation from anyone except Christ. They want to be recognized. See, we're smart. We've made a way to bake in the evolution of the species into the creation story. See, we're smart. We're not in the dark ages. Instead of saying, no, that's wrong, this is right. And we don't need you to like or dislike it. We would like you to accept it. But we're not going to change our position so that you can say, see, we're smart like you. And this happens all the time. Truth is narrow. Academia is broad. Universities pride themselves on being the mother of knowledge, they think. They take everybody into their arms. They consider all options, all ideas. We don't. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. That's what our Lord says. 2 + 2 = 4. Boring as that might be to me, it is true. It is narrow. It makes no exception for anyone. That's what truth is supposed to do. Be very narrow. They will say, well, you're narrow-minded. When it comes to truth, I am very narrow-minded. There are many things that I'm narrow-minded about. I'm narrow-minded about jumping off of a building and landing on my head. I don't want to do certain things because they're wrong or harmful. And I'm not intimidated by people because hopefully I'm more afraid of God, what He thinks. And when I struggle with those things, I struggle before a merciful God who is all about the truth, who is kind and gentle and long-suffering, and unlike anyone, He is pure. So we line up with Christ and not with those who insist that the Bible is not superior, that it's not trustworthy. Well, then I'm not interested to hear what you have to say about God. I'm not trying to be broad-minded and accommodate your wrong views. So if your wrong views, if we could just sort of illustrate it, if they came walking into the door, I wouldn't say, oh, have a seat. Would you like something to drink? No, it would be more like click, click. The pump shotgun. You're an intruder dealing with truths and lies. You don't feel this pressure to accept just anything. In the days that John wrote this letter, in the days of the apostles, as we covered two Sundays ago, the Gresham influence was all over the place. So much so that, as I mentioned, the Romans, when they conquered the Greeks, they embraced the Greek gods and named them, gave them their own names. They would name their children after the gods because it was real to them. Many of those children came out of that when they got the gospel of Jesus Christ because it was unlike anything else. And everything else they had was wrong, and Christ exposed it. Read the last chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 16. And there you'll find people with names of the gods, Narcissus, Hermes, Olympus, Phoebe, not in Romans 16, but she's, of course, in Corinthians. They had discovered Christ is better. And they became Christians, and many of them would go to their graves because they were persecuted for their faith, because it was worth it. So with that, we look now at verse 18. Then again, the point of the introduction was to insist that John was insisting on adhering to the truth and not accommodating false believers or making them think they had something worth listening to. Little children, he says, a term of endearment, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. This phrase, it is the last hour, is a common term. It speaks of the Lord's departure to heaven and His return. The last hour, that in between that departure and that return is the last hour. We are living in the last minutes of that hour. We can say that because the prophecies are lining up. The prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the end times and the prophecies in the New Testament concerning the end times. He says, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Now that title Antichrist only shows up in John's letters. And it is a prefix. Anti means opposed to or instead of, a substitute for. It carries those meanings in the Greek. He's an enemy, is bottom line. The Antichrist embodies both meanings, sort of a replacement savior for the world and also against the true savior, Jesus Christ. And by deceit, he will undermine and he will pervert all that is good and all that comes from Christ, any chance he gets. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So John will return to it by the time we get to chapter 4. And here he says that the Gnostics, they were the biggest troublemakers at the time John was writing to the church that he was writing to. They were coming. Judaism was the first threat, and Paul dealt with much of that and others. The Jews trying to take Christianity and sort of make it a sect of Judaism, and Paul dealt with that. Well, then came the Gentile influence through the Gnostics, intelligence, and we have the deeper meanings, and that's what John is dealing with here. So when he says, these guys are saying Christ did not come in the flesh. I was there, they were not.
You believe them or you believe me? You believe the apostles, Peter and Paul and all the others, or you believe them?
And that's what it always comes down to. Who are you going to believe? Choose you this day, as we find in the Old Testament. And so what the apostle says of Antichrist lines up with what he will say when he pens the revelation there in chapter 13. And with what Paul says also there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin. It is the same person that he has in mind here in 1 John chapter 2, as with Revelation 13, as with 2 Thessalonians. Distinct from the second beast in Revelation 13, who is the false prophet who supports the Antichrist, who is Antichrist's sidekick. And I'll tell you what happens to the both of them in a minute. That there is to be a personal Antichrist is clearly taught in both Old Testament and New Testament scripture. He will be the greatest anti-Christian, anti-Jew ever to be on earth, only outdone by Satan himself. But he is Satan's kid. And are we not seeing today anti-Christian Judeo thoughts? They're trying to jam them down our throats. They're trying to erase any image of Judeo-Christianity in our Constitution, very much in this country. And it's Western civilization that I'm speaking of. Now, he will emerge after the rapture of the church. He is very likely alive and active, not as yet the beast, but already here. We will not see him come to power. Those who will be raptured, we who will be raptured, will be gone. And his coming has been not only announced in the scripture, but foreshadowed for us. We're given images of his behavior, especially in the activities of a historical figure, Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Daniel has much to say about him. He is the little horn of Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. And the actions of Antichrist himself match up with Daniel 7, verse 8, which is also dealing with Antiochus Epiphanes, who hated the Jews. The Christians weren't around yet. And if he could have wiped them out, he most certainly would have. There have been others that have hated the Jews for their faith. Many of the Caesars despised them. Domitian is one of the comes to mind right away. But this monster has numerous descriptive names in Scripture. And the name is nature. That's why he has these names. The Bible is saying, hey, he's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do this. This is the man of sin, the Bible calls him. So we know that. One thing about him, he's into sin, not salvation. The son of the damned. It is the son of perdition, but it means the son of the damned. Satan is damned. He's Satan's kid. His ideas, his thinking, the inspiration. You know the word, the Old Testament, they called the prophets seers, but then they began to call them prophets, which means the inspired ones from God, from Yahweh, of course. Well, false prophets are inspired also, just not from heaven. A miracle does not say God is doing something. A miracle says there's a spiritual force at work, and then it is up to us to determine or to discern whether it is from heaven or from hell, because Antichrist and his false prophet will do lying wonders. And so those who will come to Christ during the Great Tribulation Age will have these warnings. The Bible will still be available. He is called the worthless shepherd. Well, in a society where your livestock dictated the rhythm of life, they're a big part of life, and being a shepherd was a big thing, to have sheep. Well, what do you do with a worthless one? And from God's standpoint, from heaven's standpoint, this human being becomes worthless by his own choice because he chose Satan, not Christ. And the apostles are dealing with this. He is called the vile person. See, again, name is nature, and we're getting a description. This is how he rolls. This is how he shows up in your life. The world's going to love this guy. They're going to embrace him. They're going to send gifts to each other when righteous men are murdered. A bunch of sickos. Satan's serious business. Nothing funny about him. He doesn't run around with horns and a pitchfork. He runs around, and he takes people out.
Repeatedly in Revelation, he is called the beast. He's a monster. That's the idea. The monster that comes out of the sea. He will unify Western civilization. And eventually, for a short time, he will rule the world, initiating the time of Jacob's trouble, where he looks to completely exterminate the Jewish race. And it will be horrific. He launches all-out war against the Jews and the converts of the Jewish evangelists, 144,000, who will be making converts, and those converts will be making converts. Many of them, if not all of them, will perish because of Antichrist by his sword. They will be executed for their faith. He meets his end at the return of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. If you go today to the Valley of Megiddo, where that great event will take place, it is beautiful. It is lush, it is verdant, it is that beautiful green, it is vast, but it's going to be red with blood. We read about this in the Revelation, where he and his sidekick will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 19, verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, the mark of the monster. There are other marks. There are other chips. But there is one that stands out from all of them. It is not here yet. It is coming. The technology is here. Well, he continues, John does, those who receive the mark of the beast and those who worship his image, these two were cast into the lake of burning fire and brimstone. Well, the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so there we see, he says he works signs in his presence. That's the lying wonders I was referring to. But deceive those who received the mark and worshiped him. Not only, again, will Antichrist be revealed, but he will be accepted, he will be enjoyed, and he will be cherished by the world, which will be and is Antichrist. And John will bring that out in this next clause. Look with me at verse 18. He says, even now many Antichrists have come. So Antichrist first singular in the top part of the verse, referring to that evil figure as described. And then here, plural, refers to the general movement of people refusing Christ, hostile against Jesus our Lord. And they've been around since the beginning, and they're here now. They were in the Caesars. Demetrius in Ephesus, remember Paul caused a riot there? He cast a demon out of a lass, and the next thing you know, there's a riot. They wanted to do Paul in. Today we have groups like Antifa. We have the LGBT group. We have the Obamas and the Clintons and the Oprahs. These people support the most vile things on the planet. Don't get in my face and try to salvage something about them. I don't find anything cute or acceptable about voting laws into place that kill the unborn. And this is Antichrist. And we need to stand up and say it when we are given the opportunity and take the punishment, if any should come, or reap the fruit. This is a Christ-hating culture, increasingly so. There have always been Christ haters, but they have been beneath the surface for the most part in Western civilization. They're no longer submerged. They're up and they are about, and they're changing laws. And it is said about Antichrist that he will change laws and customs. You wait and see, the Bible says. It doesn't say you wait and see like I'm saying it, but it is saying it. An Antichrist is most often an Antichrist individual, we're on the plural side now, is not a criminal against humanity directly. Indirectly, yes, because the solution to humanity's problems is the Christ, and they are a part of the processes of barring that, of blocking that. But they don't, they're oftentimes looking to help people. It's a twisted form. You know, we Christians believe in truth and love in that order. Not love and truth, because what love could you possibly have without the truth? It will lead to worse problems, and the world just won't learn that lesson. Their love is a low-level love, and it is destructive because it is detached from the creator of love, and it is tied into the enemy of humanity, Satan himself. Antichrist people, not always fully immoral. Sometimes they're very decent people, law-abiding, upstanding citizens in the kingdoms of the world, not in the kingdom of Christ. I know some unbelievers, they're charming people. You say, boy, I wish they'd get saved. They would be such an asset with that personality in the church. But they become a battlefield for us to bring them to Christ. In this country, they vote. They cast their vote with the swine. And everybody suffers for it. An antichrist is one who rejects Jesus Christ, plain and simple. Doesn't allow his claims to stick. Doesn't want to hear it. Mocks those who has it, perhaps. They deny that Jesus is God the Son of God, creator, maker of heaven and earth, and there are none higher and none equal outside the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. He continues here, he says, by which we know that it is the last hour. Bing, goes the bell. John says, we know we're living in the last time. We know it. And again, we're in the last minutes of human history, long minutes. I have come to crave, as a Christian, converts more than the rapture. As an early Christian, you heard about the rapture. Of course, you get out of here, go to heaven, let's go. Especially you get into, you know, your later 30s and 40s when you begin to realize what life's about. We're kind of bummed out about, I don't want to be here. And you come out of that cloud and you say, okay, I am here. What are we going to do with this? As I said, I want to win souls. I want to gain souls to Christ. I don't want to walk around, is the rapture today? Is the rapture today? Now, I'm not going to object to it. I'm not going to say, I'll stay behind. No, I'm out of here. But until that happens, I know what my assignment is. Paul did too, and it's a beautiful section in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. Now, I was reading it out loud to myself, and I said, I don't know if it makes good reading to make my points. I should have brought it up electronically. I still can because I'm cool, and I know it, and that's part of being cool. You know it, and you know other people know it. All right, I've had my past immersal. Yeah, I'll do it this way electronically because I have it highlighted. See? Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. He said, to the Jews I became a Jew that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without law. He continues, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Pause there. When he says I become all things to all men, he does not mean I become a sinner to all men, because they're sinners, I'm doing it with them. He's saying, I allow myself to identify with them on a human level, a common humanity. He does not have in common with unbelievers Christlessness. We are to have that in common with each other. That's koinonia, having all things in common. It stands out in the book of Acts. Well, Paul continues when he writes to the Corinthians, and he's laying down for them without even trying how he conducts business, that they would catch this vision. But he's not trying to get them to catch the vision, though they will. He's just sharing how he ministers and lives his life. He says, again, back to the weak, repeating it, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So do you see, the craving for the Christian, I think, is better served or in interest of the king, not craving to get raptured out of here, but to get others into the kingdom, to be used as part of the solution against what has happened to humankind through sin.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.